our shame and pay the cost. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore.
Privilege, Lord, to open your word and Lord, to learn of you, and Lord, to also lift our voices up in prayer, to lift our voices up in song. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of every bit of attention we give you. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for the people that make up the body of Christ. And Lord, you've given us an assembly of believers here that is very close and loving and kind. And Lord, we have a place here that's very special, and we thank you for it. And I know, Lord God, that the guests that we have here this morning, the return visitors, Lord, we want them to feel welcome. We want them to enjoy the Word of God, but we want them more than anything to hear from you. All of us want to hear from you. We ask, Father, that you'll bless our children, Lord, in the back. We know that the teachers back there are teaching, and that service is equally as important as our service in here. And Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for this good group. We ask that you'll bless their faithfulness, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. What I'd like to do this morning is complete the series that I began several weeks ago, taking snapshots of Jesus. We're viewing Jesus through the lens of Scripture and capturing him from various angles of his life and his ministry so that we can have an accurate and a complete album, if you will, in our minds of him. Okay, so far we've taken snapshots of his humanity. We took a snapshot of him as a servant, him as Savior, him as Lord, him as teacher, and him as a shepherd. And so this morning, I would like to take the last snapshot and zoom in, if you will, and on his glorious, most glorious role of all, and that is his role as a king. Jesus the King. We know that there's going to be a time and there's going to be a place in the future where he sets up a literal kingdom here on earth, and there he will reign with absolute perfect peace, and it'll be a glorious thing. And there's many details about that to be found in the Scriptures about that thousand-year reign. If you want to know the best details about that, you look over in the book of Revelation chapter 20. But you're going to do that on your own, if you will. We're not going to look at that today. The truth of the matter is we don't have to wait until the millennial kingdom to experience the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait until he establishes that thousand-year reign before you and I can enjoy his kingship, if you will, or his lordship over our lives. The moment you and I are born again, the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we enter in and become citizens of a spiritual kingdom that already exists. Where is the rule of Jesus felt and experienced? It's felt and experienced in our lives and in our hearts every day as his subjects. You and I are very much a part of an invisible kingdom. And that sounds hocus pocus, fairy tale-ish when you think about it, but it's not at all, because King Jesus rules right now, and you and I are his subjects. Now, let's rewind a couple of thousand years and go back to the beginning of that kingdom. We know that John the Baptist was a forerunner, a pre-runner, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said John was the greatest man to ever walk on the face of the earth. And so John came on the scene with a message of repentance and a message of get right with the Lord. Hundreds and hundreds of people flocked to John the Baptist to hear his preaching and to be baptized for the remission of sins. But not only was his message a message of repentance, but he also had an announcement that was central to his message. And the announcement was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let's go ahead in chapter 3 and look at verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, there's part of the message, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the meaning of that statement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? At hand just simply means it's close. It's right here on us. It's near. How near was it? Well, in just a few short verses, we're not going to take time to look at it. Beginning in verse 13, it tells that Jesus arrived in the presence of John the Baptist, and Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. And then in the very next chapter, if you'll go over to chapter 4, Jesus makes the same statement about the kingdom that John had. chapter 4 and verse 17 says this: "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So there again, the meaning of that statement is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, it's interchangeable, okay, is at hand. It's near. It's upon us. It has arrived, if you will. So Jesus is saying the kingdom is not in some distant future or some faraway time down the road. It's here right now, is what he's saying. It began with his first coming. So, not only did Jesus come to save our souls, but he came also to secure a place for us in heaven after we die. But beyond that, he also came to reign in our hearts and to make us a part, a participants, if you will, of a very real, invisible, spiritual kingdom. You and I, King Jesus reigns right now, and he reigns in our hearts. Now, we may not be good subjects. We may not listen to him and follow him as we should, but nonetheless, we're his subjects, and he is our king. So we can't miss this, friends. This is a concept that if we have the clear understanding of this, it's pivotal, if you will, in being good citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's also pivotal in experiencing the benefits of that kingdom to the fullest. Quite frankly, many Christians don't enjoy the benefits of the kingdom because they don't even understand the kingdom exists. So I want to get the most out of this kingdom, so that's what we're going to learn about. Now let's face it, the sad reality is you and I and every other human being wakes up each day in this world that knows not God. And so that means it's a realm of darkness. It's a realm of sin. It's a realm of corruption. Is there any beauty to this world? Absolutely. There's a lot of beauty. Sometimes the sunsets in West Texas are phenomenal. They're just breathtaking, okay? A newborn child that's held in our arms, that's beautiful. A field of blue bonnets is gorgeous. And so, yeah, there's a lot of beauty in this world. But with that beauty comes a lot of bad news as well. Death and decay are always right around the corner. You take that sun that sets so beautifully this evening, will rise again in the morning and sometimes reach temperatures of 110 degrees and scorch the earth beneath it. You see, there's always a little bit of death and decay right around the corner. That same child that we hold in our arms that's so precious and beautiful can grow up and be a criminal or contract a terminal disease, or in the very least, he or she's going to grow old and die someday. You see, there's the corruption. That field of blue bonnets is just one season away of withering to the point that you can't see any blue at all. You see, so with the beauty of this world, there's also the death and the decay and deterioration. So life on earth can be very, very ugly, and the Bible sums it up this way. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 says this: "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You know what he's talking about there? That verse is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Romans, and it's saying creation groans in pain in the sense that this corrupt world that's dying as we speak groans in pain. In other words, it's kind of like you and I. You've been in pain before. Poor Terry, this week, I'm sure he groans in pain, especially with a broken leg and this sort of thing. I think we can, most all of us, relate to that. I took, this last week, I took two spills that left 190 pounds laying flat on the ground, okay? It was ugly, okay? And technically, I wasn't injured, but it did, I became very sore for several days. On top of that, I slept wrong and got a crick in my neck, which I still have. And so I've been, not pain, what you'd say, but discomfort for several days now, and I groan. At night, especially when you try to roll over with a crick in your neck and these sort of things, you go, oh, and and sand and tone and all of these things because you're hurting, right? You're groaning in pain. Well, in very much the same way, this world groans in pain. Throughout our lives, we hear the groans of this lost and dying world. The yelp of a dog after it's been hit by a car. The cursings of an abusive husband. The roar of a tornado. The crackling of a house fire. Sound of bombs exploding in a war zone. The howl of the cold north wind. The sound of sirens going to a car accident. I could go on and on and on. See, these are groans. These are the wailings of a world that is in pain. Ultimately, there is death in everything we see around us. Ultimately, there is. And I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture, but I want to paint an accurate picture because we can't properly cope with the negatives of our life if we don't have a clear understanding of what they are. The world as we know it is not going to get better with time. Let me ask you this. You answer that question. Is it getting better with time? If you've been around for very long at all, you can go back several years, go back 10 years, go back 20 years, and look at that, and then look at now. Are we getting better? Think not. And not going to, okay? The fact is, moving forward, it's going to all come to a climax, and there will be a time of complete destruction. So until then, meanwhile, while we live in this dying world, can you and I have hope? Absolutely we can have hope. And it goes beyond hope. We have a very real ability to rise above the darkness of this physical world we live in by living and functioning well in the spirit world, in the kingdom of God. A very real kingdom, though invisible, but a very real kingdom. We have a king who has conquered this world. The three evils, primary evils of this world is Satan, sin, and death. And Jesus has overthrown all three. He reigns over the three of them. And so, though we hear the groaning of this pain-stricken world around us, we also can hear the voice of our King above that, those groans. Each time we open the Word of God, we can hear His voice telling us how to live in His kingdom, giving us instruction how to overcome the limitations and the restrictions of this earthly life. We find it all right here. By exercising our citizenship in the kingdom of God, then we learn to rise above this earthly kingdom that we lived in, or this earthly world that we live in. I want you to turn in your Bibles across the page to the right to chapter 6. One of my favorite memory verses from early on in my Christian life, in verse 33, Jesus says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." First of all, this verse verifies what we've already talked about and learned earlier. We don't have to wait for heaven to experience the kingdom of God. It's here and now through Jesus. For those who know the King, the kingdom is right here. So what's the verse telling us? It's telling us, seek first that kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. What's he telling? What does that mean? He's saying, make my kingdom a priority. Make my kingdom number one in your life, above this earthly kingdom, above all of your earthly goals and all of this. Seek me as a king first. And then what? There's a promise comes with that. The promise is, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, I'll take care of all your earthly business for you. You seek me first. This is hard to do, though. It's really difficult to make Jesus a priority when the voices of this world are screaming at us with all these demands. Put your money here, put your money there, concentrate your gifts and abilities over here, and your energy, place it over here, and all of these things contradict the voice of Jesus. And so it's a struggle seeking first the kingdom of God. But the benefits are so worth it. When you and I strive to seek the kingdom of God and make it a priority in our life, the benefits are all of these things shall be added unto you. What's he talking about? Let's back up a verse or two. In verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? What are three things that we absolutely need every single day? Food, drink, and clothing, okay? Those represent the necessities of life, the everyday necessities that you and I are in need of. Things that we have to have. We have to eat. We have to drink. We need to be clothed. We don't necessarily have to be, but we certainly need to be. These are things that we strive for daily, whether consciously or unconsciously, whether it be directly or indirectly. We take steps every single day to make sure these things are available to us, right? Well, Jesus says here, take no thought of them. Don't worry about them. Don't let it be a concern of yours. He said, just concern yourself with my kingdom. Make my kingdom first. And he says, and then I'll take care of those things. You don't have to worry about those things. They don't need to plague your mind and bother you. So just as we hunger and we thirst and we long to be clothed in this world, Scripture speaks of hungering and thirsting for something else. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you looked over in the book of Revelation, you know, there's not time to do so, but if you were to read down through there, the book of Revelation, many times it talks about raiment. In other words, the clothes being worn, and it speaks of Jesus and what his raiment was, and it also speaks of the saints who have gone on to heaven, and it's extreme white. Pure white. What does that represent? Righteousness. So what's this all telling us? If we will hunger and thirst, same way we hunger and thirst after food on this earth, if we will hunger and thirst after Jesus' righteousness, then we're serving our King in the best way we can possibly, because righteousness is important to Jesus. It's at the center of everything he is. It's way up there on his list. And so when we pursue righteousness, we're pursuing what our King wants, okay? We make righteousness a priority in our life, then we're setting ourselves up to prosper spiritually and to thrive in the kingdom of God. And when we thrive in the kingdom of God, that spills over into our life here on earth. And we thrive there. On the other hand, if we allow sin to permeate our lives, we don't look at righteousness, don't put any value on righteousness, but rather we want to live with sin in our life and we let unrighteousness carry the day, then we're failing in the kingdom of God. Failing miserably, quite frankly. And we're offending our King. We're dishonoring him. We're disobeying him. We're being rebellious towards our King. So it stands to reason if the promise is this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. If that's the promise, then the antithesis to that promise would be fail to seek first the kingdom of God and you'll forfeit all these things. Well, I don't like that idea. Forfeiting the things that I need in everyday life. So going forward here, in future sermons, I don't know how many it'll be. I never know when I start kind of a series. I just don't have a clue. We'll just see how the cards fall. But I want to learn more about the kingdom of God. The details, the specifics about this kingdom, and how we are to operate in that kingdom. How we are to function in the realm of our King, King Jesus. Jesus has recorded for us many, many principles regarding kingdom life, and he wants us to know those principles. Why? So we can be servants of his, good servants of his, good subjects in his kingdom. I'm reminded a story back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and you'll remember this story if you've read the Old Testament. You remember the very first king of Israel was Saul. And there's something interesting about that story. After Samuel, who was the man of God, came along and he anointed Israel's first king, King Saul. After that process of anointing was over, Samuel took time to instruct the people regarding the kingdom. In other words, to tell them, teach them about how this kingdom is going to be. And then the verse 25 of 1 Samuel chapter 10 says this. Then, I mean, it's on the screen, so look at it. It says, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. In other words, he explained to them, this is the way the kingdom is going to be. And then he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wants us to be instructed about his kingdom and know how things are going to play out and how we should conduct ourselves. And he too has written it in a book and laid up that book. We call it the Bible. For you and I, in our benefit, it's a book about the kingdom. It's a book about the king. And it's a book about the people who live in that kingdom, you and I. And so we can read and we can gather information about what this kingdom is we're functioning in. He wants to instruct us in everything kingdom. So again, moving forward, we're going to learn these things together. And we're going to learn to become better servants of our King. But that's going to begin next Sunday. Let me just wind up with this. A glorious snapshot of King Jesus. Because I want this to be fresh in our mind, a true snapshot of our King, to be fresh in our mind as we walk out of here today with the kingdom of God on our mind, then we will see it the way it really is, okay? Now, we'll turn in our Bibles, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 16, to the right several pages. Matthew chapter 16, this is our last verse and then I'll be done. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus makes a statement, a declaration, if you will, that's often misunderstood. We find it in verse 28. He says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, in other words, some that are in my presence when he spoke this, okay, which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What is he saying there? Well, first of all, it's his disciples that are around him. And he's saying, some of you guys here in this group are going to get a glimpse of my kingdom before you die. You're going to have an opportunity to see just what my kingdom looks like. See, folks, the kingdom to you and I is invisible. We haven't been there yet. We don't know what it looks like, okay? But he's telling these guys, some of you guys are going to get to see a glimpse of it, okay? And so there's really no reason for this statement to be misunderstood, because when you move forward in the next several verses, we find out that the meaning of it is very clear. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 17. So 6 days later, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face, watch this, we're getting a glimpse of the kingdom. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Jesus just ignored that. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Here comes God the Father. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now watch this next verse. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. You see, Jesus made that statement. He said, some of you guys that are right here with me are going to see the kingdom of God before you die. Well, it happened 6 days later that some of them did. James, John, and Peter. And they get the opportunity to see Jesus in his glorified state, as he is today in the kingdom. They get an opportunity to see him. He's speaking with Moses and Elijah, which is really representing the law and the prophets. And it says that he's shining like the sun, perfectly white, pure raiment as he converses with Moses and Elijah. Then the Father comes on the scene. He overshadows them and he declares, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And watch, he gives an order in verse 5, the latter part. He says, "Hear ye him." It's almost as though he's introducing the kingdom and saying, "Here, there's a kingdom, and it looks kind of like this righteousness. And here's your king. Listen to him. Listen to the king." So let's take this whole incident and summarize it, the visual and the audio, audible, all put together. The glimpse of the kingdom really can be boiled down to this: absolute righteousness. Absolute righteousness. So if you and I realize that we're serving in a kingdom that's real and exists today, it's invisible, but it's there, and we serve a king, and we get it ingrained in our mind that it's a kingdom of righteousness, then we got the proper perspective moving forward as we walk through this earth, and the death and decay and all of those things. We keep the brilliance of his righteousness in the forefront of our mind, and we're going to be good servants. When we're faced with something, we say, "Oh no, that's not righteous. I don't need to be a part of that." We see something over here and we say, "Oh yeah, that's good. I want to do that. That's something that would please my Lord. And he's righteous. This is the right thing to do." And then I want you to notice the response of the three disciples after they got that glimpse of the kingdom. And then I'm done. It says that when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. What's taking place there? They were in absolute awe of the righteousness and the glory of the king. And they fell on their faces and worshiped. And what about you this morning? If you guys want to come. Maybe some of this is new to you. Maybe you haven't even realized that you're a part of the kingdom as a Christian, but you are. Does that ever come to your mind, just how righteous our King is and how glorious his kingdom is? We ought to walk out of here today saying, "You know, I'm part of something very righteous." We're not righteous on our own, folks, not at all, okay? But through Christ Jesus, we can live righteously and say, "I want to be a good subject in the kingdom of God." And folks, it's not only motivated by pleasing the Lord and being righteous before him, but I don't know about you, but I'm kind of selfish. I'm motivated by the benefits of this life. Because when I'm living right in the spiritual realm, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," then all these other things are going to be added unto me. My life here on earth is going to be taken care of by Jesus, and I like that ideal. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here and God's spoken to your heart for any reason. You want to come and bow at this altar. Whatever you want to do, it's up to you. It's between you and God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, then you don't know anything about this kingdom. You're not a part of it. You're not a part of it. You have to be a born-again Christian to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I invite you today, if you come and speak to me either here or after the service, I'd love to share with you what it means to be a child of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you, you come.
Search me, O God.